Okay, Philippians chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse number 27. Verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. Some very interesting words that Paul writes here. He's writing to the church there in Philippi. Remember, Paul at this time is in prison in Rome, waiting for his sentencing. And he writes to the church here, and he encourages them to strive to do right and to walk the way they ought to, and then to endure some of the things that they need to endure. So there's lots of things here for us to pick up on and learn this morning. You know, as we see in this verse, notice that opening word, it says, only let your conversation. You know, when we think of conversation, we think of, you know, two people chatting together. They have a conversation. Well, that's not what the word's talking about here. It's a totally different word. The word actually refers to your citizenship. Doesn't sound like it by the context. But he says, only let your citizenship or your right to live as a free citizen. Only let your citizenship be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And so he's referring to their citizenship. Now, these people in Philippi were unique to many people that Paul ministered to. They were Roman citizens. And that was unique because being a Roman citizen, they had freedoms and rights that many people in the world didn't have. And so they understood the privilege it was to be a citizen. And Paul was emphasizing that. And he said that citizens, their conduct or the way they conducted themselves as a citizen was very important. That they would conduct themselves as a proper citizen. And you know, the truth is, Paul is making an allusion here to the fact that as Christians, we are citizens of heaven. And there ought to be a particular way that we conduct ourselves as citizens of heaven that would be worthy of the gospel, that would be worthy of heaven. One man put it this way. He said, our conduct is unspoken. He said, it's an unspoken sermon. Your conduct is an unspoken sermon. What did he mean by that? Well, the way that we live is preaching something all the time. The way that you live this week, the way that I live this week, is preaching a sermon about something to the people we meet. If we didn't live a very consistent, God-fearing life this week, our sermon wasn't very Christ-honoring. If we did live for Christ this week, our sermon was more honoring to Him. And that's what Paul is addressing here. He said, let your citizenship as a Christian be becoming to the gospel. Now, as we look at this, I find three characteristics of gospel-honoring conduct in this passage that Paul talks about. Three different characteristics of this gospel-honoring conduct. Now, the first one I see here is that it will be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Gospel-honoring conduct will be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, what does it mean to let your conversation or your conduct as a citizen becometh the gospel? We don't use the word becometh in our English today. That's kind of an old-fashioned English. So what does that mean? Well, it's talking about in a worthy manner, in a manner that is suitable, a manner that is worthy of the thing that we are honoring. And so he says that our conduct needs to be such that we'll be worthy of the gospel of Christ. This word, worthy of, we think of some practical applications. You know, we've all known children that have grown up in a good home, parents that love the Lord. But for one reason or another, one of the children decides that it's not for him. And he goes off and lives a life that is shameful. He's not living worthy of his family name. He's shaming mom and dad because of the way he's living with his life. We could put it in another context. Yesterday was election day. And a day that we think of our nation and the responsibilities of those that are in leadership in our nation. And as a citizen of Australia, I have the responsibility to live in a way that would honor my nation. Now, it would be totally inappropriate and ought to be punishable if I hung out in front of my house a Chinese flag to fly in the wind because I was honoring China. Now, I'm not bad-mouthing China, but China's not our nation. And it's not appropriate for me to fly a Chinese flag in honor of China. I happen to be a dual citizen of Australia and America. And while I'm here, I don't fly my American flag out front either. Because that wouldn't be appropriate. That wouldn't be becoming of an Australian citizen. Now, we have responsibilities as a Christian to be loyal in our deeds and our actions and our words to that which we are representing. And as Christians, we are representing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, when we think about that gospel of Jesus Christ, that's an important thing. I think all of us have a basic understanding. What is the gospel of Christ? Well, I hope we could all define that. If somebody came to you and asked you, well, tell me, what's the gospel of Jesus Christ? I hope you could tell them what it is, but the gospel simply means good news. It's the good news that Jesus died, and he was buried, and he rose again to pay the debt of our sin so that we could be set free from hell and to be able to spend eternity in heaven with God. That is good news. That's the gospel. Jesus bled and died to pay our debt, to set us free, so that by putting our faith in him, we can be set free and go to heaven instead of going to hell, where we deserve. That's the gospel. And he says, we need to live in a way that would be worthy of the gospel. You know, many people in our world today have not believed the gospel. They've not obeyed the gospel. If you talk to them and said, well, this is what the gospel is, they say, ah, I don't want that. I don't believe that. That's nonsense. That's just a bunch of religious nut stuff. I don't want that. They've rejected the gospel. Well, the scriptures tell us, you know, the Thessalonian church was going through a lot of persecution and a lot of frustration, and the people there in Thessalonica were really feeling beat up by the persecution they were going through. And the Apostle Paul wrote to them in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, he said these words. He said, I want you to be comforted because in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, the day's coming that God's going to take vengeance on them in flaming fire, and they are going to suffer for what they have done. They have rejected Jesus Christ. They have rejected the one who's paid the debt of their sin. You know, that's why we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel is good news to everyone. Every single person on earth is headed the wrong direction to hell until they come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I can't fix my problem. I believe you paid the debt for me. Would you please wash me clean and give me eternal life? And at that moment, they become a child of God. Just this morning, I was reading in Galatians, the very first chapter, third chapter of Galatians. And it was very interesting. I've read it many times before, but as I read it again this morning, it stuck in my mind. Actually, it was the fourth chapter of Galatians. And he says there, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. What he was saying is, I pondered this in the verses that follow this. He's saying, in their culture, a person could be an heir, he could be a son of a king. But as long as he's a little child, he has no more rights than the servant does. It's not until he becomes old enough to become considered as a young man, and he then receives the position as a son indeed, so that he, if dad dies, he's the heir of it all. He has now gained an authority. And God was saying here, that he was writing to the Jews and to the Gentiles and those that have been involved in that. He says, when you were a Jew, as a child, you were just a child. But it's not until you come to the place where God the Father makes you his son that you receive the rights of eternal life and heaven and all that goes along with that. So Paul was building on this. It was pretty interesting there, but it's talking about the gospel of Christ. And Paul says here back in our text, he says that we need to walk worthy or live worthy of the gospel. The gospel of Christ is priceless. You think about that. There is absolutely nothing that you can do to earn or buy the gospel of Christ. I mean, the richest man in the world that has billions and billions can't buy 1 second of eternal life with his money. None. It's absolutely priceless. And yet Jesus Christ paid for it and gave it to us as a gift. A priceless gift. And now he turns around and says, all right, now because of what I've given to you, I want you to live for me. He's given us forgiveness of sins, rescued us from hell, given us eternal life, and he's made us his child to inherit all that he has prepared for us in heaven. That is absolutely amazing. And that's why we sing that little chorus, after all he's done for me, after all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely after all he's done for me? That's exactly what Paul's talking about here. Christ has done everything for us, and he says the least we can do is live for him. He says, I want you to live in a way that is worthy of the gospel. The second characteristic of gospel-honoring conduct is that it will be self-motivated. Self-motivated. Again, back in our text, Paul says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast. Paul said, I want you to do this. I want you to be Christ-honoring, even if I, whether I am there watching you or whether I am not there watching you. I want you to be Christ-honoring your conduct. It needs to be self-motivated. Perhaps you've worked jobs that were boring. When Melody and I were first married, I worked in a factory. And in this factory, I did the same thing again and again and again, thousands of times. You know, just put this little piece in there, let it bend and take it out, put another piece in. You just do that over and over. It's absolute boring. And you know, when you have a boring job like that, there's a big temptation to say, I can't be bothered. One there. Alright, when I get around to it, I'll put the second one in. Yeah, just go slower because you're just bored and you're just, there's no motivation. And as we look at this, he's saying, whether you're being watched or not, I want you to be motivated to do right. You know, the boss walks in, we quickly start doing a faster pace again. But then when he leaves, you think, oh, this is so boring. And there's a temptation in our sinful flesh to slow down when we're not being watched. And Paul's saying here, that's true with you as Christians too. He said, if you're not careful, when I'm watching there, you'll try your best to live a Christ-honoring life. But when I'm not there, there's going to be this big temptation to say, Paul's not here, nobody's looking, I'm just going to do what I want to do, and I'm not really worried about it. And Paul said, no, that's not the way it is. Whether we're being watched or not, we need to be faithful in doing what is right. So there needs to be self-motivation, to be motivated. The Lord Jesus charged servants in a similar way over in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, where he says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart fearing God. Eye service. Eye service is exactly what we're talking about here. Eye service is when somebody's watching, you do a good job, and when they're not watching, you just take your time. And our world is full of that. You know, industry, things cost so much in our world because of this very thing. People are lazy and slack. They take their coffee breaks. They don't worry about it. They're not worried. And they take their time. But when somebody's watching, then they step up the pace a little bit. But when nobody's watching, I don't really care. And that's the attitude that a lot of people have. And God says it can't be that way in our Christian life. He said, I want you to live your life every day with a Christ-honoring, a gospel-honoring life, worthy of the gospel. So that was his challenge. God wants us to live a gospel-honoring life 24/7, all the time, whether we're in public or whether we're on our own. He said, I want you to live a gospel-honoring life. And so we need to ask ourselves, you know, think back over the last week. You know, when you're around other Christians, did you live differently than you do when you were around unbelievers? When you were by yourself, did you live differently than you did when you were with other people? You know, consistent Christian living ought to be consistent. And that's what Paul is saying. I want you to be consistent Christians. I want you to be motivated by yourself instead of having to be motivated by others watching you and keeping an eye on you. And so, we need to ask God to help us to be self-motivated Christians. But then the third characteristic of this gospel-honoring conduct that I find here is that it will be evidenced by a solid stand. Again, he says, only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He said, I want you to stand fast. And so it's going to be, if we're living a gospel-honoring life, we will have a solid stand fast for the Lord. You know, you think of standing fast. You know, one of the things that it reminds me of is skyscrapers. When we were in the United States the last time, one of the things that I did is one of the pastors in a church in Chicago took all the missionaries that were there for his conference down to Chicago, and we toured the city on a boat that went through the city of Chicago on the river, and the guide was pointing out all these different skyscrapers and telling us about them. Well, I'm a farm boy. That didn't really interest me too much. But it was kind of fascinating. You see these huge skyscrapers just tower into the air. And they say, you know, the foundation, this goes down way down. You think about the foundation. Why don't these things tip over? I mean, they're right on the edge of the river. You'd think they'd get mud down there and it'd be slippery, slimy, and the wind comes. But they go deep into the earth. Massive foundations underneath these gigantic buildings. Why? To keep them standing firm and not blowing in the wind. So when there's a big storm coming along, they don't have to worry, oh, I wonder if that tower is going to tip over. No, it's going to stand strong because it's got a deep foundation. And God's saying here, we need to have a solid foundation so that we don't tip over, we don't change, we don't vary, we don't alter our ways. He said, I want you to have a consistent, Christ-honoring, gospel-honoring life. And so there needs to be a solidness. One commentator put it this way. He said, this word indicates the determination of a soldier who does not budge an inch from his post. Here's a soldier standing guard. And, you know, somebody comes around, tries to give him a hard time. He doesn't budge. He stays right there. He's faithful to his duty. He stays on guard all the time, stays awake. He does his job, never varies, never changes. He stays faithful. And that's the idea of this word, to stand firm without wavering. No wavering in us. You know, God doesn't want us as Christians to be wavering like the waves of the sea. You go out and watch the ocean waves come in. All of a sudden, they start climbing up, and then it comes up big, and then it comes down and crashes, and then another one comes up big, and then it comes down and crashes. God said, I don't want your life to be like that. I want you to be stable, strong, solid, not up and down, wavering and changing all the time. I want you to be solid. I want you to have a solid life. I want you to be like a deep-rooted tree. We've all seen big trees that were standing there towering in the air. The reason that they can stand strong like that is they have deep roots that go deep, 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 deep into the ground and hold on firmly. And they won't budge because those deep roots are going to hold them strong. And God says, that's what I want of us. God wants us to be deep-rooted and strong so that we're not going to stagger and waver. Now, how are we able to be standing fast like this? Well, Paul goes on and he gives us three different answers to that question. The first way that we can stand fast, he says, is by striving together for the faith of the gospel. Notice there at the end of verse 27. In one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So he said, I want you to strive together. The word strive together is a word that describes the working of a teammate. You know, teammates, if it doesn't matter what sport you're playing, if it's a team sport, you know, whether it be basketball or soccer or footy or something else, one person can't win the game. It takes the teamwork. You know, you get a basketball team out there playing. Now, one guy may be a fantastic shot, but he's got to get the ball before he can shoot it. So the other teammates have to bounce it around and then throw it to him, and then he can get the shot. If it wasn't for them, he couldn't get the shot. And it's the same with every sport. There has to be teamwork. And so it is. And he says here that we need to strive together, work together for the faith of the gospel. You know, as Christians, we need to have a combined effort to work together to reach the world for Christ. You know, today we're going to be voting on the possibility of a new pastor. And I hope that the Lord provides. But let's just assume that God does provide and we get a new pastor. In order for this church to grow, in order for things to progress, we're going to have to work together. You're going to have to work together, and it's not going to just, one man is not going to change the world. It's going to be the teamwork of all of you working together and saying, we're going to get behind this, we're going to stand with him, we're going to help him, we're going to, you know, and as I've said before, when you have a new pastor, there's going to be things that he does that are far different than I do it, and that's fine. In fact, probably it'd be good, because I don't do everything the greatest way. So you get somebody else that's got some new ideas, and they say, well, hey, that might really work. Now, I'm not talking about wrong ideas, but I'm talking about just does things a little different than I do. That's fine. And so just work together as a team. The teamwork requires unity. And he talks about here about being one in one spirit with one mind. You know, in harmony. Those of you who are married, you need to make sure your teamwork stays harmonious. The reason marriages crumble and fall apart is a lack of harmony. They're not getting along. They're not sorting out their difficulties and differences. And we need to work at that. Every marriage, you have two people with different thinkings and different backgrounds and different ideas coming together to work as one, and we're going to have different ideas sometimes. But you need to work together to bring it into harmony. And that's what he's talking about here. He says we need, as a church, we need to strive together for the faith of the gospel, to be able to spread the gospel in our community. Lots of people in our community need Jesus Christ, their Savior, and it's our job to spread that gospel. But if we're disharmony and we're not working and we're all fractured and we're not getting along, and one person sits over here and the other person sits over here, and they do that because I don't like them and they don't like me, and we're going to not sit near each other. And I mean, churches sometimes are like that. I'm thankful. I don't know of any of that in our church, but I've heard of churches like that. Pretty sorry, you know. But there needs to be harmony. We need to work together. Paul said here, this is the first way we can stand fast. The second way we can stand fast is by never being terrified by opposition. Verse number 28 is a confusing verse when you first read it, unless you think about what it is saying. Notice verse 28 again. He says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. All right, now, let's just talk about this. Terrified means scared to death. All right, shaking in your boots by your adversary. An adversary is your enemy. He says, I don't want you to in anything be terrified by your adversaries, which to them is an evident token of perdition. Now, what does that mean? It's an evident token of perdition. Well, perdition talks of judgment. Perdition talks about damnation. He said it's an evident token of their judgment or damnation. So he says here, when a Christian is opposed by others, but he does not fear and he does not fall away, and you know, remember he's talking here about maintaining a gospel honoring conduct, and you maintain a gospel honoring conduct even though people are abusing you and calling you names and hurting you and harming you, and you know, he said if you hold stand fast and do what's right and maintain your testimony, then he said that is an evident token of their perdition. In other words, he's saying it is condemning them. It is showing them. And you know, there, down through the years, you could, if you read history of church history, especially back in the early centuries, when people were being tortured and persecuted and fed to the lions and set on fire in the arenas and things of that nature, there were multitudes who came to Christ because they witnessed that and said, I could not have done that. They have something I don't have. They were willing to die for what they believe. That's something I need. And multitudes turned to Christ. The more they persecuted him, the more people got saved. Because they were seeing that. He said it's an evident token of perdition. It is testifying to them. Look at the reason that they're standing strong when you're persecuting is because you're the one that is lost and they're the one that is saved. And he says, he goes on, and he says, that's also a testimony of your salvation. He's saying, you're showing, because it's not the normal thing to be able to endure terrible hardships and persecution. But Christ gives people strength to do that. You know, I've read some of the things that Fox's Book of Martyrs is a book that you don't want to read at bedtime. But it's a book that will open your eyes to what others have suffered. People tortured in unbelievable ways. And you think, how could they possibly do that? How could they endure? It's Christ. Christ gave them extra strength to be able to endure that. And that's what he's saying here. He said, it is a testimony of your salvation if you stand strong. And it's a testimony against them that they're truly going to hell because of what they're doing. And you're standing strong and they're falling away. He said, it is a testimony. And so it is a testimony for both. And he says that of God. God gives you the grace to be able to do that. Now, as we move on to the third way, he says that we can stand fast, and that is by having the same conflict as Paul, verse 29. For unto you it is given, in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Paul said, God gave you the privilege of suffering for him. Now, that's not something I would really jump in line and say, can I go next? I don't enjoy pain. I don't enjoy suffering. And you probably don't either. But the Apostle Paul reminds us here, and it was more vivid in the minds of the people in the first century than it is for us today, that if I'm going to live for Christ, I'm going to suffer. And if I suffer, I am glorifying God. And the Lord is being pleased. And you remember what the apostles back at Pentecost time, and the Jewish people told them, be quiet, stop preaching. And they beat them, and they whipped them, and they sent them home. And what did they do? They got back with the other believers, and they were rejoicing to think that they had the privilege of suffering for Christ. You know, it would be more like me to say, oh, wow, look at this arm. It's all bleeding. It hurts so bad. No, they were saying, what a blessing it was. I was able to suffer for Christ. Jesus died for me, and I suffered a little bit for him. That's the least I could do. That's a testimony. And God gave them the ability to do that. And that's, he says here, this is the way that we can show that we're standing fast, is to have that attitude towards suffering. That, listen, it's, we were given the opportunity on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him. We all rejoice in that. Yes, God gave me the ability to believe, and I put my faith in Christ, and my sins are forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. That is awesome. But he says also to suffer for his name's sake. We say, yes, I got to suffer for Jesus. You know, if we had that attitude, it would help us. I'm talking to all of us. I'm talking to me too. It would help us when somebody rejects the gospel. You know, you pass out a tract, you hand it out to somebody and say, would you read this? It just tells you how you can go to heaven. No, I don't want that. Leave me alone. Well, that happens sometimes. Thankfully, it doesn't happen all the time, but it does happen sometimes. But why did they reject? We often go home feeling like, oh, I don't want to do that again because boy, they were so mean to me. They weren't mean to me. They weren't angry with me that I... No, they were angry with what it says. They're angry with God. They're angry with Christ. They're not angry with me. And it's against God. It's not against us. And so, if we can remember that, when we suffer for Christ, whether we're just suffered by being called a name, or swore at, or rejected, it is suffering for Christ. And we need to consider it a privilege. And Paul said, you have the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. He says, Paul said, you saw me there in Colossae. In Philippi. Remember when Paul was first there? He had been preaching the gospel in Philippi. And he and Silas were there preaching. And they were being followed by that little demon-possessed girl. She kept saying, these men are preaching about the Most High God. And Paul got tired of her advertising for them because everybody knew she was a demon-possessed girl. And so he cast the demon out of her. And then her masters got mad at Paul and Silas and hauled them into the judges. And they condemned them and beat them with rods until they were all bruised and bleeding. And then threw them in prison and left them in there. I mean, the people of Philippi knew all this. These people Paul's writing to, they knew that. They knew Paul and Silas had been beaten so badly that their backs were bleeding and bruised, and they had been in the stocks in the prison. They knew all that. They knew the persecution they went through. And now Paul's saying, you saw it in me, and now you're here to be in me again. I'm in prison again for preaching the gospel. But he says, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. That's the way it is. And that's what part of being a Christian is like, all about. And so he's saying these are ways you can stand fast in the faith. Now folks, listen, God wants us to stand firm and not waver. He wants us to stand firm. And we saw there the three ways to stand firm was to by striving together, working together, supporting each other to stand fast. That's one. And then the second one was being not terrified by our opposition. Don't be scared of the opposition, things are going against us. And then this last one, he says, having the same conflict that you see in Paul. The same. You're not the only one that's going through these things. Paul's also going through that. And you know, folks, there's a lot of people, even today in our world, we don't hear much about it. But there are Christians in communist countries and in Muslim countries that are being tortured to death today for their faith in Christ. And here we sit in all freedom without even a thought that crosses our mind that, you know, by going to church they might kill me. It doesn't cross our minds. We have so much going for us. And Paul said, remember that I've suffered for Christ. Don't be surprised if you suffer for Christ. So as we think on all these, what is Paul trying to get across here? What's the Lord want us to learn from this? As citizens of heaven, he said, I want your conduct to be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now folks, we got to ask ourselves an important question. Has the way I've lived, the things I've said, the things I've done, the things I've watched, the things I've listened to, have they been worthy of the gospel of Christ this week? Would Jesus Christ have been happy to be with me every moment of my week and participated in all that I did and said? Would he have been glorified and pleased to be there? If not, then we need to work on our conduct. He said, only let your conversation, your conduct as a citizen be worthy of the gospel of Christ. We need to be self-motivated. You know, I don't think this has ever happened to me, but I've heard preachers tell it. They walk up to a house, going to make a house call, and they're screaming and hollering and fighting inside, and they knock on the door. Oh, it's the preacher! Come in, preacher. All's well. And welcome, welcome, welcome. And have a seat. And, you know, everything changed instantly like that. From a fight to, welcome, preacher's here. That's a temptation. We all face it. we put on our good side when we're in public, especially around somebody that we want to show respect to. I'm not saying we shouldn't to a degree, but at the same time, Paul's saying here, we need to be that motivated all the time, whether we're being washed or whether it be ourselves. We need to ask ourselves whether our conduct has been evidenced by a solid stand for the Lord, or we've been teetering and swaying in our walk with the Lord. Are we standing strong? God wants us to be strong. Even when the persecution and hard times come, we need to stand strong and do what is right. And so this morning, as you look at your heart, you know, you ask yourself, how have I been doing? You know, in a group of this size, I don't know everybody's heart. You may be here today and have never yet put your personal faith in Jesus Christ. You can't remember a time when you actually bowed your head before God and said, God, I am guilty. I am a sinner. I deserve to go to hell, but I believe Jesus died for me. Would you please come into my life and save my soul? If you've never done that, or never done it seriously from your heart, that's what makes you a Christian. And all that we're talking about here this morning is addressed to Christians. You can't do this if you're not a Christian. It won't work. That's where it's got to start. So if you're not 100% sure that you're a genuine Christian by putting your faith and trust in Christ, let me talk to you. That's where it has to start. That's where it must begin.